Well, good morning again. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalms. We'll be looking at Psalms 32.
If y'all need a Bible, James is going to bring you one right here. You got a pew Bible, one of the blue ones that James is giving you. If you're looking for Psalms 32, it's on page 395.
Page 395 in the pew Bibles. Also, you'll find the words on the screen. We'll be reading from the NIV, the New International Version, here first. Psalms 32, beginning at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was zapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach me. You are my hiding place, and you will protect me from the troubles and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. You righteous, sing, all you who are upright in heart. Father, I ask that you bless our time today again as we open your word, open our hearts and minds to you. And may you calm our spirits and let us concentrate on what you have before us. I thank you for all that you do for us, and thank you for the Bible that we begin reading now. In Christ's name, amen. So Psalms 32 is in the midst of the poetical books of the Bible, and Psalms are songs. In other words, songs are poems. And it's funny how we remember poems and how we remember different lyrics. I remember the first day of my English class, my senior year in high school, it was around 20 years ago now, and it was British literature. And we came in, and to introduce us to this section, we began reading some poetry. It was medieval poetry, and I later found out it was a poem by an author named Robert Herrick, born in 1591, died in 1674. So again, quite a ways removed from us. And the poem was entitled Upon Julia's Clothes. And to this day, I can still remember it with no notes even here other than Henrik's lifespan that I jotted down and found out after the fact. But the poem opens, and it's only six lines. It says, whereas in silks my Julia goes, then methinks how sweetly flows the liquefaction of her clothes. And so I remember that to this day. I don't know why. Perhaps it was liquefaction or liquefication that stuck out in my mind as an unusual word. But more importantly than fancy words to describe sharply dressed women there and so on, I thought if I ever wanted to impress a girl, I could use liquefaction or liquefaction and describe her clothes, and that would do it. But no, more importantly than that, the poem we're given here gives us directions to figure out our way towards happiness. Directions towards happiness. Now let me say, if you've ever spoke with me, whether in a sermon or heard me in a sermon or in conversation, you'll know that I'm quick to say, happiness is not the be-all, end-all. I'll paraphrase C.S. Lewis in different books and quotations, even as been portrayed in films, and he says, I'm not particularly sure God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be joyful, and he wants us to grow up and be loved. But there's nothing in the Bible that pinpoints to say, be happy, that is, in the sense that the world thinks of happy. Let me clarify this again. The world thinks of happiness in one way, and many of us may think of happiness in that way, but the Bible and God think of it in another way. So That's what we're looking at today. And in fact, happiness may be translated in different ways. And the word here we see is blessed. We can substitute for happiness, in fact. So 26 times in the Psalter, that is the Psalms, the book of Psalms, you have this word blessed, which is translated in different ways. But here, it's also translated as happy. But this is happy, again, in a good way, a full way, as Jesus speaks of in different passages. So we think of this being happy. It's not just happy on the surface, but a deeper sense. And we see this also in the Sermon on the Mount. So 26 times throughout the Psalter it's used, and then again in Matthew we see the same word as we would translate it from the original language. In the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus begins saying, "Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit." And he goes through what are known as the Beatitudes. Now this is a very interesting passage of Scripture that he leads into, and it's very countercultural. We'll say, be happy if we have a car, be happy if we have a big family, be happy if we have a big paycheck, and so on. But he's saying, be happy if you're poor, be happy if you're downtrodden, because then those are the people God is going to lift up. In fact, as I borrowed another Bible this morning from Chris, he has a Holman Standard Study Bible, and it's actually different from a Holman Bible I have, but it opens reading Psalm 32, just the first few verses. It says, "How happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins is covered. How happy is the man who the Lord does not charge with sin." So in fact, this word happy, this deeper sense of happy, is what we have here when they say be blessed. So that's what we're thinking of today, just as Jesus opened with the Sermon on the Mount talking about finding this deeper divine happiness. This is what we find here. So what is the prize then? Well, the prize is happiness, and it's a deeper happiness, a divine sort of happiness. As you look in Psalms 32, you see this word blessed. Blessed is the opening. So when they go to the opening, what is the prize that we're after? Well, the prize is simple. It's happiness. And the Psalms tells us how we're going to get it. Solid, simple directions. So what are the directions? Well, if we confess and seek God, we're thankful there, then he opens us up to happiness. Very simple, one after the other. And it's always good to have directions. We have directions on lots of things. Whenever I teach, I repeat the same thing over and over to say we're going to be in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is where we'll be. We've covered chapters 1 and 2, and now we're in chapter 3. And every time someone will raise their hand and say, "What chapter are we in?" And I say, "We're in chapter 3. So we have to give directions, and they have to be clear. And this also reminds me of many of the cooking shows and things that we have today. Cooking shows, and also a show that's a long-running, it's still on, it's been on for many years now, but a long-running British children's show. It's akin to Sesame Street. It's called Blue Peter. And on every show, they would teach you how to build some sort of craft. Normally, this consisted of using household items, and you can go, and they would give not only the craft and show you how it would look, but they would give you directions. And they would say, gather these things, watch out for these dangerous items like scissors or glue, have a parent help you and go through, and you'll end up with something beautiful that looks like this. And it always amazed me that they would use toilet paper rolls or tissues or pipe cleaners, and they would make these extraordinary things that never quite looked like what I would end up making or even the children on the show would end up making. But their famous phrase that they used to always say is they would bring out, like on cooking shows, they would say, and it's actually become a cultural phrase in the UK, if something looks too good to believe, you bring it out and they say, "Here's one we've made earlier." How much earlier, I don't know, or how long it took them to build, I don't know. But if you ever come up to a UK school child or even adult now, since it's been on so long, you'll say, "Here's one we made earlier." And they've made buttons and badges as this to say, yeah, it looks great, because how much earlier did you make it? How much effort did you put in it? Well, on Blue Peter, they would say, "Here's one that's made earlier," and it would look immaculate. Why? Because they had followed the directions. So what we're given here, we're given directions toward the goal. The goal is happiness. So like a cooking show, like on Blue Peter, we see this wonderful thing. That's what we're aiming towards. And now, what are the directions? What are the goals? Well, you see the directions begin with actually warnings, so directions and warnings. It says, when I kept silent in verse 3, my bones wasted away, and through my groaning all day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was zapped as in the heat of summer. Sometime back, around the 4th of July, a few years ago, right after they had had the auto show and car night here along Williamson Road, they had a tremendous storm which knocked out the power. And we're used to having the power off when it's cold and in the winter and fall perhaps, but not during the summer. And I remember it was out for at least 2 or 3 days, in some places longer. And when you're out in the summer and it's very hot and you're quick to turn on the air, or you say, well, if the air doesn't work, we can turn on the fan. Well, you couldn't turn on anything. It's very stagnant air, very hot. And I thought of verses like this where it says, the heat has zapped your strength. So I remember it being so hot that, of course, heat rises. You're in the house upstairs, and when you don't have a downstairs, it's hard to go anywhere away from the heat. But we did have a basement. So I went down in the basement, and I laid on the concrete floor at night to sleep, because the concrete was cool and I was as low as I could go in the house, and even so, my strength was zapped. Well, that's what it's telling us here. It says, my strength has been zapped as if in the summer heat, no AC, no fans, no nothing. Why? Because I kept silent and kept the sin within me. So then we lead into the directions. How do I do away with this feeling? I acknowledge my sin and seek out God and His iniquity. And so that's what we've laid out here. So the goal again is being blessed, being happy. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Again, blessed is the man whose sins the Lord does not count against him. See, the same phrase, God never forgets anything except one thing, and that is He forgets our sins if we confess them and give them to Him. In Hebrews 10:17b, the latter part there, the author is quoting old text from the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 10:17b, the latter part of the verse, jot that down, look it up later. It says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Again, if God can remember everything, it's nice to know that He does not remember our sins. Of all the things that He can do, He can't hold our sins against us. Just like you have double jeopardy where you can't be tried for the same thing twice, if you've already been acquitted, God says, I'll acquit you of everything if you confess it. You confess it and it's forgotten. Hebrews 10:17b there says, our sins and lawless acts He will remember no more. And that's what we're given here in Psalms 32:2. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. So the first thing there is the goal of being blessed. And how do we get to that? Well, the directions are simple. We pray, confess, and be blessed. Verse 5 points this out again. When we acknowledge our sins, they're put away, and we have to take an action role, an active part here. It says, I will confess my transgressions. Most people leave this as David writing. Well, what are his transgressions? Well, they could be many. It could be a bad attitude. It could be an accomplice, in his case, towards murder and subsequent adultery, all these things. But he says, this is what's weighed me down. But when I confess my transgressions to the Lord, you forgave me. Not only did he forgive him, he also does away with the guilt associated with that sin. So it's a double whammy in a good way for David, for any of us. So when you acknowledge your sins, then they're given up. And verse 8 now continues in directions. Verse 8 says, I will instruct you, and I will teach you in the way to go. So like on the cooking show, they said, here's one we've done earlier. This is what it looks like. These are directions. Here's what you need to be taught. Here's the instructions. It's always good to have instructions. And as any of you cooks out there know, baking powder is not the same thing as baking soda. And sugar is not the same as salt, so despite how closely they look or how closely their titles come, you can't substitute one for the other. You can, but it won't work out. So that's what they're saying here. You have to follow the instructions, follow the directions, the teachings. And when you do this, you'll go the way you should be going. So if we go the way we should be going, things tend to turn out for the best. Now, As you go beyond this, it's simple to say, all right, follow the directions to pray, confess, and be blessed. But just like on Blue Peter and those other shows, there's often these sub-directions or these things where they say, watch out for this, because these scissors can hurt you, this glue can ruin your pants, ruin the floor, ruin any number of things. Have a parent help you. Well, they even do that here in the Psalms. It says the possible problems along the way. Verse 3 again, when we keep silent, that's the first thing. So it's not just directions to do this, do this, do this. But he also says, be leery of this, watch out for this. When I kept silent, that's when I felt like wasting away. That's when the groaning was in my heart all day long. I felt miserable. And then if that wasn't enough for the stubborn people out there, we associate that stubborn as a mute. They even use this here, allude to that in verse 9. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by the bit and the bridle. So we've often seen that in movies or in illustrations where they say, unless you're controlled and taken directly and led from one place to the other, you're not going to follow the directions. Oh, I will. We say, I will follow the directions if you let me go. No, you've got to have this bit, this bridle to control you. So they warn these as possible problems along the way. So it's not only directions, it's points of warning, warning signs. And finally, what is the goal? Well, we reemphasize that at the end, that the goal is, again, being happy, but happy in a greater sense that we know. Verse 11 says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad. You're righteous, you righteous sing, all you who are upright in heart. So we go back to where we begin. So again, just as I say the same chapter over and over to my students, we want to make things as clear and as solid and as helpful as we can when it comes to getting towards a goal. Our goal here is happiness, the divine type of happiness that God gives us, that nothing else can give us. And so what do we want to get to that? Well, we want clear directions, so He gives them to us. If we pray and confess, then we'll be blessed. Those simple things. And on top of that, again, warning signs along the way. Don't ignore this. Don't let it go. Don't keep silent. They have this for lots of things. I remember a clear illustration. You don't often have amnesty as something given to the public, but every day, I don't even know if they still do it, but downtown Roanoke, not at the old library, but the central, the headquarters for Roanoke City, they would say, we're going to have an amnesty day, and any books that you've had throughout the year, no matter what the fine, you bring them in today, and we're going to ignore the fine. So you'd see some people come in with 10 cents, 20 cents, and you see people come in with $10 or $12, and they say, today all we want is to have the book back. And if we have the book back, you have no fine, so they're forgiven. But you had to take part. You had to act on that particular day. I remember the same sort of thing at Roanoke College, the final day, and at the library. They didn't have such amnesty. They didn't give you anything. You always had to pay for something. And I heard tell that one person in particular would walk across the stage. When they got their diploma, they'd opened up the case, and it was a sheet of paper that said, you owed fines, and you're not going to get your diploma until you pay the fines. So that had probably happened, I presume, to this young lady who came in, and I was off to the side and overheard her, and she said, I know I owe fines, and I brought in these books, and here are some of them. And she said, well, how much do I owe? And she was getting out a wallet, and I thought, well, she's going to give her a $10 or $20 bill or something. And when she got out a credit card. I said, this can't be good. And they typed and typed and looked up, and they said, your fines come to over about $238. And she said, well, I guess I better pay it, and turned over her card and swiped it and so on. And she said, well, now I can hopefully get my diploma. So I said, it was true. They do hold your diplomas. They did. And she said, now I can go turn around to the registrar's office, the dean's office, get my diploma and get out of here, because there was no amnesty. She had to pay. She had to do that. And that's the same thing with us. We have to pay in some way. So God offers this amnesty, like the Roanoke City Public Library free day. If we can turn around, it's not just one day, it's any day that we're at liberty to pray and acknowledge God, then He can give us a free pass. But there'll come a time when it's like the Roanoke College Library, and you don't get a free pass. You have to confess. You have to do this and present it to the Lord. It's not too many verses I remember coming across distinctly. People said, have you read the Bible? I've either read the Bible or listened through the Bible several times, but I must confess that a lot of the verses come and go, and they don't stick out at the time. As Alistair Begg said, all the Bible is inspired, but it's not all equally inspiring. So parts of Numbers and parts of Leviticus where they're routing off family names and all this facts, it's not as interesting as perhaps, you know, Psalms 23 or John 3:16. And so there's not a lot of verses I remember the distinct days coming across, but Romans 12:12, my life verse, I say, it says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and constant in prayer. And I remember being sick at the camp I mentioned earlier, and when you're sick in the summertime, it's never a fun feeling. How did I get sick? Well, I had gone to hide on a counselor hunt, so all the counselors had to go and hide, and I'd hid in a tree at one time, and that was too easy. They found me pretty easily, the campers did, so I said, tonight, or this afternoon, I'm going to hide in a place they'll never find me. And so I went, and I hid inside the bottom of a dumpster. I was in the bottom of a dumpster, and where all the liquefaction had pooled at the bottom of the dumpster, I didn't want to lay in that, and so I was sort of arched up. So I had my feet down, sort of my head down, and this pool of stuff underneath me, and I hid in there, and it was good. And all the kids came by, and I could hear like this back and forth walking in the gravel, and they said, oh, we can't find the counselor, can't find him. And they couldn't find me. I said, oh, that's great. Finally, they announced on the PA, they said, well, we're down to our last one or two counselors, and you may want to look in the dumpsters. And well, I thought, if you tell them where I am, I'm sure they'll find me now. So they came down, and they had opened the door and had dug through the trash and so on and pulled me out. And they said, yeah, they found me. So I thought, well, I was the last one or next to the last one to be found. So that's good. So I did my part, and they had a long time in finding me. But then the next day, having hid out, and I was in there for an hour at least, I think breathing in the must and dust and around this liquid, I had contracted something that wasn't pleasant at all. So in the middle of July, August, in the high summer heat, again, all these parallels here, that I was sick and felt miserable. And I came across Romans 12:12, which said, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. And I said, that certainly is how I feel now, in constant in prayer. So that's one such occasion. And the other one is with Psalms 32. I was at Wycliffe Hall, Oxford, which is one of the smallest of the colleges. Is actually a PPH, a permanent private hall, and it's the contemporary Anglican training school. There are two Anglican training schools in the UK. In England, one is at Cambridge, one's at Oxford. So Wycliffe Hall was the one at Oxford, and both Lindsay and I have been there and done some summer school studies and conferences, and very small, but very interesting place to be. And I remember feeling bad about any number of things, to say these bad thoughts or these bad actions, and how could God, you know, speak to me when I felt so miserable and so down. And so in chapel, I came across this verse. So as we were there and went, and they had communion daily, that we would come in the mornings, and after communion, they would read a portion of Scripture, and they would go through, and the passage that they read in this chapel was Psalms 32. And I thought, well, that describes me exactly, this miserable feeling until I had confessed my sins. And the priest summed it up by saying, guilt and shame can be exchanged for this blessed happiness. Guilt and shame can be exchanged for this blessed happiness. So we not only have the guilt, we have the shame associated with that. However, if we turn this over to God, then what do we get in exchange? We get this blessed happiness. So I remember that time in the dumpster, physically feeling miserable, and now this other time where I felt spiritually miserable. For whatever reason, God had brought this passage to me just when I needed it, the same as the verse before. And these two distinct times stand out in my mind. So just how Satan would try and bring us down, or the world would bring us down, because this sin and this shame is associated with us, God says, I've given you this way out. Not only the directions, but warning signs to sidestep problems along the way, and simple equation. the guilt and shame that we have can be exchanged for this blessed happiness. Verse 5 sums it up very specifically. Then I acknowledge my sins to you and did not cover up my iniquity. You can't cover up something that God sees already. It's like those people that say, if I put my hand up and don't see the sun, then I won't be affected by it. Well, that's certainly not true. It's still going to burn you if you're there too long. Still going to hurt you looking up. So there's no point in childishly trying to cover up something God sees through anyway. And it says, I said, I will confess my transgressions. So there's other parts of Scripture where you see the Roman centurion writing for Paul, and he said, I found Paul, and I saved him, and I pulled him here, and I did this. And he uses I, the personal pronoun, about 8 times in a short span. So what's he trying to do? Well, he's trying to highlight himself, for one thing. But here, rather than being selfish, we're being very humble. And so you see at verse 5 on down, in that one verse alone, he says, I, my sins, my iniquities, I said, I will confess my transgressions, for you, the Lord, have saved from the guilt of my sins. So in the span of one verse, he uses about 7 or 8 personal pronouns. So you own it. They say, you know, if you did it, you need to own up to it. Well, he's owning up to it now. So this is what David has done, and he's quick to confess. What is the sin? Well, you say that it doesn't matter whether he's had adulterous thoughts or actions, or whether he's taken part in killing, or whether he's just simply gone astray in his beliefs and hopes. It doesn't matter. All the sin is equal in God's eyes. And so that's why he doesn't specify here, because as other pastors have said, if we would specify a sin, then we would say, oh, well, he hasn't named mine, so it's okay then. So I think on purpose the psalmist writes and says, my sins, my iniquities, my transgressions, my sins again. Multiple words for the same thing, all to say these are mine, but if I get rid of them, then again, God can work. So this is what God gives us. He gives us a method, not only towards happiness, but directions to follow along the way. So the goal, the directions, the problems to sidestep, and again, the goal reemphasized with us. So may take this with you, and I hope that this might be a time, like me with the other verses, that sticks out in your mind to say, when Satan or the world would try and take us down for the sins that we've already done or may do, we turn around and confess them, then again, they can be behind us. It's as simple as that. So I hope, again, you would remember that as you go along, because it certainly will sin again, but it's certain also that God will offer us another amnesty day to renew us. So let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your ability to make things clear. So whether we're simple-minded or whether we're great intellectuals, we can know that we all have sinned and we are all in need. And so you give us directions to get from our sins to our need to ultimately happiness brought on by you. So I pray that we would all keep that in mind and use the directions you give us to get to that ultimate goal, not only of happiness here, but happiness for eternity, a happiness that nothing in the world can equal. So just as poems and songs and lyrics stick in our mind, I pray these words would stick in our mind, because they're far more important and they carry with them the goal of being set free, not only from sin, but the guilt and shame associated with that. So again, we're doubly blessed by you and your word if we choose to follow it. If we confess and make our sins personal, then you can make our blessings equally personal. So I pray all this would stay with us, excuse me, now and throughout the week ahead, throughout perhaps our life ahead, because it's always there for us. So we lift all this up in your precious name. Amen.